Thank you very much indeed, Simon, and it's just a privilege to be preaching in Dollingstown and Marilyn this morning. Last weekend, I had the privilege of speaking at a church weekend, and it was really, really tough. It was a big sacrifice. Do you know where the church weekend was? Mallorca. And it was the English-speaking Anglican Church in Puerto Palencia, which some of you may have been to, which is up on the north coast of Mallorca. And they were having a weekend away, and it was in a monastery way, way up in the mountains in the northern part of Mallorca, and it was amazing. Got in there about 1 o'clock on Friday morning, Thursday night stroke Friday morning, and then flew back Sunday evening. But a real privilege and great to be here today. And then next Sunday afternoon, 4 o'clock, preaching at a new wine service in Kildallan in County Cavan. Simon, as you know, is County Monaghan. And do you know what's the same between County Monaghan and a cow about to give birth? They're both near Cavan. Sorry about that. Very sorry about that. They don't get any better. They really don't get any better. Anyway, keep praying. Now, I wonder if somebody said to you, you know the way these reporters go around and they push a microphone in front of your nose and then they fire a question at you. And I wonder if somebody was doing that this morning from BBC or UTV and they push the microphone in front of you and they say to you, now, you go to church often and you've heard the Bible read many times and all of that. What is the purpose of the Bible? I wonder what answer we would give. This book, the most famous book in the world, the best-selling book in the world, and they said to you or to me, what is the purpose of the Bible? What would we say? I thought it might be helpful, before we get into Exodus 24, and it's been great to be having this series going through Exodus in the depths of the Old Testament, just to take a wee step back and ask ourselves that question, because I believe this chapter, and indeed the whole book of Exodus, is just as important as any other part of the Bible. And that the purpose of this is exactly the same as the rest of the Bible. The Bible, remember, is a collection of 66 books that have all come together in this. And what is the purpose? I'd love to hear the answers. Now, you can just relax. I'm not going to ask you the answer, okay? And nor have I lined somebody up with a microphone to go and ask you. So just be completely relaxed. Let's go to the Apostle Paul. I'm sure you'll agree with me. He was a very knowledgeable man, a very, very important figure in the history of the church. And if we said to St. Paul, Paul, what is the purpose of the scriptures? I wonder what answer he would give. This is the answer he would give. In one of his letters to Timothy, now remember, the aging apostle, years of experience, senior leader in the church, is investing, we would probably call it nowadays mentoring, a young leader called Timothy. And Timothy had been brought up in a family that had read the scriptures. Now, remember, the scriptures he would have known would have be what we call the Old Testament in this book. And just look what Paul says to Timothy. But Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Some translate that scriptures, the sacred scriptures, which are able to do what? Here's the answer to the question. What is the purpose of the Bible? What are the scriptures, the sacred writings able to do? Instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's what this book is about. It's a salvation book. Yes, it's a literary masterpiece. Yes, there's philosophy in it. Yes, there is history in it. But most of all, this is a book all about salvation. It is the salvation story. It is given to us by God. It is a sacred writing. And I don't know if you're a reader or not, or listen to audio audio books being read. Can I tell you, of all the books, there is no book more important than this. This book is utterly unique. And Exodus 24, believe it or not, has a lot to do with this book. It's not only in it, it has a lot to do with the God who inspired it. So this book is a salvation book. Look at the next part. What's its purpose? Look at 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17, the one on the right. All scripture, please notice, all scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, not just our favourite little text, whatever it is. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. This book is uniquely inspired. There is no other book like it. Yes, other books can be inspirational. I love reading biographies, for example, and often find them totally inspirational. But this book is uniquely inspired by God. And what is it profitable for? Doctrine, what we believe, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, what Paul is saying to Timothy is this. Next slide, Jamie, please. The origin of this book, the origin of the sacred writings, is God himself. It is God-breathed. That's where it came from. God inspired. He used human beings to put the words down on a piece of papyrus or whatever it was. But its origin is God. And what's its object? Salvation and training us to live God's way. Training us to live how to live a God-shaped life. If you like to get us shaped up for life, equipped to live. And no matter what other books tell us, you can go into a Waterstones and you can see all the how-to manuals, how to do everything from blowing your nose to washing your feet and a whole lot of other things. You can find out all the how-tos. But this is the book that teaches us how to live God's way. And I just think it is so important that we remember that as we look at Exodus 24 and continue to work our way through Exodus. Just one last thing about this. What is behind all this, the origin and the object? I'll tell you what it is. God wants, above all else, to be in relationship with each one of us. He wants to be in relationship with a special group of people. His people, adopted, forgiven, set free. That's what he wants. Yes, he's a God of revelation. He has revealed these things to help us discover what salvation is about and how to live. But it's because he's not only a God of revelation, he's a God of relationship, and he wants a relationship with every single one of us. And hallelujah, that is possible. So please bear that in mind as we read Exodus 24, because it's all about God and a relationship with his people. Okay, moving swiftly on. Next one, Jamie, please. I think this is a great title for this chapter, and indeed for the whole of the book of Exodus. Changing wanderers into worshippers. Remember, the people that God is speaking to here had been slaves in Egypt for many, many years. But God rescued them miraculously, incredibly. And now they're wandering, they're traveling, they're heading to what is called the Promised Land, a part of the world that God is giving them. And at the end of the previous chapter, Exodus 23, we read about where God is leading them to. And God says this to them, and this is very important. Do not make a covenant with the people you're going to meet in these places I'm giving you. And do not make a covenant with their gods. So what God wants is to be in a covenant relationship with us. Now that puts a whole different dimension on a relationship. A covenant relationship is a unique and very, very special kind of relationship. And more about that in a couple of moments. From wanderers to worshippers. And the next few chapters after Exodus 24 are all about worship and how they're to worship and what they're to use in worship, and what garments priests are to wear in worship, and what the tabernacle is to be all about, and what the altar is to be all about, and what the lampstand is. I mean, you can read them all. It's all there, and in amazing detail as well, what the Ark of the Covenant is to be all about, where God's instructions, his covenant, his commandments, and all his instructions are to be kept and guarded. So the chapter begins with the Lord speaking to Moses, and he says, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nabadad and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. But Moses, I want you to come a bit further than the others." He wants relationship with the leader of the people. "Moses, I want you alone to approach me. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." So God is giving Moses a special revelation, which he is then going to pass on to others, with the view to the wanderers becoming worshippers, and not just Moses, but all of them having a special relationship with the God who's delivered them from Egypt. And then look at what happens in verse 3. "When Moses went and told the people all the words and laws, they responded with one voice." In other words, after meeting with God, Moses goes and tells the people of God what God has said. And that's a very important part of our worship, or worship anytime. Listening to God, hearing what he says, putting it into practice, passing it on to others. There's a very important dynamic there. We're to listen and we're to tell. For several years, we were in a church called Crinkin on the south side of Dublin, a great church and great people there. And in recent years, there was an extension put on to the beautiful church building of Crinkin. And when you are going into that new part, there's a huge big lump of Wicklow granite sitting on the ground. And when you're going in, you see the big hunk of granite on the ground, and you also see written on it three words: "Come and see. Come and see." And then after you've been in there, when you're going out, you discover there are three other words on the reverse side of the granite. So as you're going out, this is what you see: "Go and tell." I thought that was brilliant. So when we came in the doors this morning, whichever doors you came in, God is saying to us, "Come and see. Come and meet with me. Come and worship me. Come and spend time in my presence," as we were singing a few moments ago, to be in your presence, to sit at your feet. And then in a few minutes' time, what are we to do? Go and tell. We're to get out and live out the good news, live out his instructions, do what he tells us. And why do we want to do that? Because his salvation, remember, the book is a salvation book, his salvation is good news. Tell me, am I the only one here who gets a bit fed up with the news sometimes? I listen quite a bit to Radio Ulster, and I like to listen to news, but do you know, it's really getting to me. Every time you put, it just seems to be one bit of bad news after another. You just long sometimes, would you ever tell us a bit of good news? There's lots of good things going on here, but would you please tell us about these things? Salvation, the Christian gospel, is good, good, good news. There is nothing better. And so it's for passing on and sharing with others, living out. Why? Because it's not only about salvation and having a new life and becoming a new creation, it's also about teaching us how to live, how to be equipped for every good work. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy? How, if you like, to get the best out of life and to live the best kind of life. Now, what kind of a response did the people make to Moses declaring the Lord's words to them? Well, just look. Verse 7. "Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it aloud to the people." Again, they all responded. If you read verse 3 in Exodus 24, their response is the same as here. "Then they all responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey.'" Wow. That is the best response. a response of obedience. Lord, we won't just listen to you, we'll obey you. We just love that they really had lived that out consistently. Because as Pauline said in the prayers this morning, let's be honest, sometimes we aren't obedient sheep, we're stubborn sheep. Isn't that what she said? And as we confessed earlier, as Simon led us, there are times we get it wrong. And these people who said these very words several times in response to what Moses declared to them, a little while later, what were they making? A golden calf. A false god. But the true God, the holy God that we were singing about in our first hymn, the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, has called them into this covenant relationship with him, and very quickly they're turning their back on him. Praise God, they came back again after that. But isn't that a little bit of a picture of you and me? This is the response God wants us to make, not for a few minutes or a few hours or a few days, but for the whole of our lives. Lord, we are sinful. We need your help. Above all else, we want to live your way. We want to obey you. I wonder what God is speaking into each of our lives. And please be honest with him, and I want to be honest with him too. Are we obeying? Or are we sitting here this morning, or me standing in the pulpit this morning, thinking, Lord, I know there's something you want me to do, but I'm holding back. And the Lord speaks to us in love and grace this morning, obey me. See, we have a choice to make. Are we listening to what God is saying, and are we doing what he tells us to do? Or are we being stubborn, fearful, deliberately rebellious? Or are we surrendering all and obeying him? That's the response he's looking for, friends. This week, Helen and I had the privilege of spending a couple of days with two of our oldest friends, whom we haven't been with for 7 years. And it was a wonderful time. And Wallace told me this story that I want to share with you. They live in England, and they were praying for their neighbours for years. And he told me that one of his neighbours, a man who never went to church, no Christian faith at all, came to him recently and he said to him, Wallace, I've had a dream. And in my dream, I saw Jesus. And I saw you. And he said, in the dream, Jesus said to me, I wrote it down so I'd get it right. In the dream, Jesus said to me, come, follow me, and do what it says in the book. And this man was absolutely stunned. He didn't know what the book was. And he said to Wallace, could you help me? He said, I've written down my will in a book. Is this the book that Jesus means? He's talking about my will. Wallace said, no. And he spoke to him about the book, the Bible and what God says. And Wallace said, you know, it's amazing that Jesus spoke to you in that dream and said, come, follow me. Because when he was here on earth, he said to people, come. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the man said, oh, that's me. I'm weary. I am really weary. And they had the most incredible conversation, concluded with, he gave his life to Christ, and he's become a Christian. Hallelujah. This is the way he responded. Obedience. He did what Jesus said. He accepted his invitation and he surrendered his life to Christ. And incidentally, I thought this was quite funny, and so did Wallace, my friend. Wallace said to him after a while, I said, do you remember in the dream you said you saw Jesus and you saw me too? What did I do in the dream? He said, absolutely nothing. But isn't that a beautiful picture too? You see, we don't do anything. Christ has done it all. He is the one who does it. And as St. Paul said, I can do all things. Why? How? Through Christ who gives me strength. I haven't got it, but he will give me the strength to live this kind of life, the new life, and be part of his covenant people and a new creation. And then we move on. Look at the next. We talk about the book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant. The next passage in Exodus 24. You'll see up above verse 7 and verse 8. And he took the book of the covenant, that's Moses, and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, will we do, or we will do. And then look what happened next. And Moses took the blood. Do you remember that blood that had been gathered? He put half of it in, blood from young bulls, and Moses had put half of it into bowls. And Moses took the blood he put into the bowls, and he sprinkled it on the people, and he said, behold, the blood of the covenant. Now, that's a practice that seems strange to us in 2023, but it wasn't strange at that time. Many tribal groupings and different groups of people would have sacrificed animals for different reasons. So this was very much a part of the culture. But Moses did it in obedience to God, and there was an inextricable connection between the Book of the Covenant, which we now call the Bible, and the blood of the covenant, sacrifice. The two were inextricably linked. And that blood sprinkled over the people was a sealing of this covenant. God was saying to the people, I am committed to you. And they were saying, and Lord, we are committed. God Almighty, we are committed to you. We're surrendering to you. The two were together like a marriage. And that's the way it is with a covenant-keeping God. He's looking for a covenant-keeping people. And you and I, by God's amazing grace, can be those people. What else rings in your ears when you see a phrase like blood of the covenant? The cross, isn't that right? Do you remember what Jesus said in the upper room? Just look at these words. Because there's not just an old covenant in Old Testament times, there's now a new covenant. And when Jesus broke the bread and gave out the wine, look at what he said. In the same way after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And he was talking about the blood that he would shed on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the Lord laid on him the sin or the iniquity of us all. He made the sacrifice so that we could be forgiven and be free. Hallelujah. Didn't the hymn writer get it absolutely right when she wrote, oh, dearly, dearly, has he loved, and we must love him too and trust in his redeeming blood and try his works to do. You see, when we even begin to understand something of the blood of the new covenant, the cross of Jesus Christ, we are overwhelmed with gratitude, thanksgiving, and we want to give to the one who gave everything for us. Is that where we are this morning? There's been a lot of focus in the media in recent weeks, hasn't there, on the Good Friday Agreement 25 years ago. And a lot of talk about the years that we call the Troubles. I will never forget those years. And there's one particular incident that I will never, ever forget. And it happened not that far from here. It happened one night on the Donoughmore Road outside Dungannon. And there was a police car going down that road, and in the front seat was a Sergeant George Coulter, member of the RUC, who did an incredible job and a courageous job for everybody in the community. And as they were driving along the that road. Unknown to them, there were terrorists hiding at the side of the road. And as the police car approached them, they just opened up and started pumping bullets into the car. And as soon as George realized what was happening, he threw himself into the back seat. Why? Because there was a young policewoman there. And he threw himself over her to protect her. And what happened? The bullets went into his body. And he was killed. She survived. And why did she survive? Because of his sacrifice. His surrender of himself. Can you imagine that woman, certainly not young anymore, in the years after, ever saying to anybody, "Sergeant George Coulter, he means nothing to me." Could you imagine her saying that? Of course not. She knew that she was alive because he had been willing to die for her. He literally saved her life. And friends, the gospel, salvation, is all about another man who gave his life, only 33 years old. And it wasn't the bullets from terrorist guns that killed him, it was cruel nails on a cross. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And he initiated a new covenant so that you and I can be a new creation, a forgiven people, a people who are free, free to live in the way God wants us to. What an incredible privilege. Is that our response to this covenant-making God? With this I finish. There are people here this morning and you know the profound personal pain of a broken friendship. Broken promises. Somebody who promised you something and they just didn't keep it. A broken marriage. It's incredibly painful when somebody makes you a promise and they don't keep it. Can I tell you, the covenant-making God of Exodus 24 is a God who keeps his promises. He will never break them. And St. Paul understood this. And that's why he was able to write, "Nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing." That's the security we have with a God who makes a promise and keeps it, with a covenant-making God who will never break that covenant. We can rest on him. He is a faithful, faithful God. What is our response to him this morning? Is it, as we read here a couple of times, "Whatever the Lord has said, we will do"? Or are we going to keep holding back and miss out on the very best?